People of God in Christ, last time we started out by asking two questions. Who is Christ and what is Christianity? This time, let's begin with this one question. What is heaven? Just like our understanding of who Christ is and what Christianity is, so with our definition of heaven, we can all too easily arrive at and hold on to an understanding that isn't true to God's Word. What is heaven? And let's just put it this way, that if we don't think of heaven as a kingdom, then we do not think rightly of heaven. Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they get to go to heaven." He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So heaven is not just a place, a room, a fluffy, cloudy, airy space, off in the distance, who knows where. No, heaven is a kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. And by sitting down at the right hand of the Father, heaven is the kingdom of Christ. But even more, heaven is our kingdom. I want us to lay claim to the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom is, or heaven is a kingdom bestowed upon us by Christ. Again, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, in this short series entitled "Of Christ and His Kingdom," we began by hearing from God's Word that from the beginning, God is the great King ruling over the entire universe. Having created all things, He owns all things. In owning all things, it is His by right to rule all things. And so it pleased God to create man and to designate him as ruler of the earth. Said God to man at creation, "Have dominion over all the earth." But as we heard, man abdicated his throne. By his fall into sin, man stepped down from his throne and handed over his authority to the evil one. But when Christ came into this world, he came as the second Adam, the second man. He came to turn an upside down world right side up again. He came to defeat the evil one and to put man back on his throne. And he did so as he himself took on our flesh, raised our flesh from the grave, delivering our flesh from death. And he seated our flesh at the right hand of the Father. And so we learned, particularly in the second sermon, that we do not think rightly of Christ until we see him on his throne, until we know and see that he is a king. He is our brother and our friend. He is our Savior and Lord, but he is not just a Lord among lords. He is rather Lord of lords and King of kings. And the day is coming, again from last time, the day is coming when he will shatter the kings of this earth on the day of his wrath. Psalm 110 says that he will execute judgment among the nations. He will fill the nations with dead bodies of those whom he will kill. So not only is Christ a king, he is the king. And not only is he the king, but he is the deadly king who will judge the nations in wrath for their rebellion and in judgment for their sin. But what about those who are his people? What of those who repent and believe in him, trusting in his saving work, believing and trusting in him now in this, the day of salvation? What of those who flee the wrath to come and bow to Christ as their Savior King? The promise of the King himself is that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. These are the promises that Christ Himself issues to us in the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. So I want us to look at the Beatitudes in particular this morning and to understand by these promises what heaven is. To understand and know that we possess in Christ what we have now and as well what we can look forward to in the end. It's not just a place, it's a kingdom. And it's a kingdom that belongs to us. It belongs to us because we belong to the King. As a first point this morning, blessing before law. Blessing before law. In order to understand the Sermon on the Mount, which Matthew records for us over in our Bibles, five different chapters, Matthew 5 through 7, 5 through 7, we need to recognize that it begins with the pronouncement of blessings. Even more, we need to hear these pronouncements as decrees. The decrees of a king. In Matthew 4:17, we hear these words, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom is at hand.'" What did Jesus mean by this? Well, most basically, he meant, "Here I am, your king. I have arrived, and my first command to you as your king is to repent." Specifically, repent of your unbelief, repent of trying to be ruler of your own life, repent of looking only to the rulers of this world as kings, repent and look to me as your king. And so how should we hear the Sermon on the Mount but as the inaugural address, we might say, of King Jesus? And how should we hear the Beatitudes except as decrees, royal pronouncements of the order of things within His kingdom? And so the most striking thing about the Sermon on the Mount is that the blessings come before the law. The normal order, what people would have expected, is for the king first to give his law. That's what kings do. After all, they decree and establish the law of the land so that the people will know what is expected of them and how they might procure the king's favor. And he did do that. The Sermon on the Mount is a proclamation of the law of God. And in Matthew 5:17, Jesus even said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." But what's interesting, what's even amazing, is that Jesus doesn't start with the law by which the people might obey him, so to procure his favor. Instead, he simply announces, he decrees his favor upon his people. Instead of law and then blessing by way of obedience to the law, that's the normal order of things under a king. Instead, Jesus simply announces the blessings of his kingdom. Matthew 5, verse 2 says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.'" And so on goes Jesus, simply announcing the blessings of his kingdom. And what's equally amazing is what we read in the end, at the conclusion of his sermon. Matthew 7 records, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching." Just to be clear, this was a positive reaction to his sermon. In other words, they were pleased by his sermon. And what's astonishing about their astonishment is the reason. Matthew records that the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Again, let's be clear that Jesus surely proclaimed the law of his kingdom. It was not a different law than the people were used to hearing. It was the law of Mount Sinai. It was the same law they had always heard. Only Jesus didn't equivocate. He didn't hem and haw. He didn't say, well, it could mean this and it could mean that. We're not really sure. It seems to be saying this, but if that's what it means, then, well, we can't do that. So it can't mean that if we can't do it. That's what the people were used to. That's how their teachers taught them. Instead, Jesus said, in essence, here it is, my people. Here's the law of God. It is what it is. It says what it says. It means what it means. And you must obey it. If you don't, you will be punished. If you don't obey every last command, you will go to hell. So why did the people respond positively? Why were they astonished rather than disgusted? Well, first of all, Jesus had already become known as a great worker of miracles, a great healer. Matthew 4, after hearing Jesus say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," we also hear in verse 23, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." And we are told that his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. We don't know for sure, we aren't told, but 1,000, 2,000, 10,000 miracles perhaps? People being healed every day? Every sick person brought to Jesus healed? People who had been sick for years, for all their lives, who were born blind. People who had been maimed in their work by whatever accident, coming to Jesus and walking away normal, healed, whole again. So the people knew that their king was not a tyrant. They would have expected him to issue his law. It's what they would have been waiting for. But even in his inaugural address to the people, the first thing he did was to announce the blessings of his kingdom. He didn't say, "Here's my law, if you obey me, I will bless you." Instead, even as he had already healed so many, so he simply announced the blessings of his kingdom, blessings before law, from the beginning of his sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so on. So the second point is law for the sake of blessing. What we need to see next is that the Beatitudes really serve to define faith for us. You see, we need to be careful not to turn the Beatitudes into law. The point is not to read the Beatitudes and think, "Oh, well, I guess that's what I have to do. I have to be poor in spirit. I have to go about always mourning. I have to be meek." No, Jesus wasn't talking about what we have to do. He was talking about what we are as sinners if we are honest about it. And if we understand the law of God rightly, that's what we will be. If you can hear the law of God and not be poor in spirit, then you have not truly heard the law of God. If you can hear the law of God without mourning for your sin, then you have not understood the law of God. If the law of God doesn't make you meek before God, then you are only fooling yourself. And so, having said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those, blessed are the meek. So Jesus preaches now the law of God in such a way to make us poor in spirit, to cause us to mourn, to generate meekness in us. Can we see the connection? King Jesus begins by announcing blessings. And blessings for who? For those who look to him in faith, And then he preaches the law in such a way to produce faith within us. And so when Jesus referred in the Beatitudes to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he wasn't talking about the Pharisees. He wasn't talking about those who say, you know, I really, really, really want to be holy. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to give it all I got. I'm really going to shine in this world. People are going to be so impressed. And God, well, God's going to be so pleased with me because I'm going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Instead, Jesus was talking about those who were truly starving and thirsting for righteousness, not because they decided to do that, but just because they are starving and thirsting because they know they are not righteous and that they never will be. They aren't inspired by the law to be a better person. They are crushed by the law. They hear the law and it crushes them. It empties them of all their pride, of all their self-righteousness, because upon hearing the law all by itself, they know that they are going to hell. So again, why did the people respond positively to the Sermon on the Mount? Because it began with blessings. And the decrees of the king regarding all those who know their sin, and then to help them know their sin, Jesus issued his law. Paul puts it this way in Romans 3:19. He said, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." The key word is under. If we are truly hearing the law of God, if the law of God is speaking clearly to us, then we will find ourselves under the law. In fact, we will find ourselves 6 feet under the law. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, writes Paul. And he goes on to say, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Could it be any clearer than that? For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Let me give you one other passage from the Apostle Paul, in hopes of making it all the more clear. In Galatians 3:21, Paul writes, "For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law, but the Scripture imprisons everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." There it is again. What is the ministry of the law? What does it do? It doesn't give us life. Instead, it puts us in prison. And why does it put us in prison? Does God just want prisoners? What kind of king wants to put all his people in prison? No, God issues his law, yes, to put us in prison. But why? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. In other words, the law prepares us to hear the gospel. The bad news prepares us to hear the good news, because proud, self-deceived sinners will not perceive their need for salvation. Instead, it's the poor in spirit. It's those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness who will be saved, because that's what faith is. And so this third point, blessing for the sake of pleasure and praise. Here's the logic of it. Let me just review. In the Sermon on the Mount, the blessings come first. Blessing before law. Why? Because that's the way of the kingdom. It's the kingdom of grace. You can't work to get in, and you don't earn your keep, as we say. The blessings of the kingdom are simply decreed by the king, namely by King Jesus. Next, law for the sake of blessing. The law of God is a blessing to us, not because it inspires us, not because it helps us get in touch with our inner righteousness. The blessing of the law is that it kills us. It humbles us. It makes us poor in spirit. It causes us to mourn. It makes us meek, and it leaves us hungry and thirsting for righteousness, desperate for righteousness, so that then as we hear the gospel, then as we hear that there is a righteousness that is by faith as a gift from God, then we say, yes, that's what I need. When we hear of Christ and His righteousness, we say, yes, that's what I need. He is mine. He's just what I need. And what a joy. What a joy. To know Him, to have Him, to own Him as my King. But then there's the kingdom. The Beatitudes serve not only to define faith for us, but to define heaven. What is heaven? Well, first of all, it's a kingdom. Because the first Beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Second, heaven is a kingdom of comfort. Because in the second Beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. As we come in faith to Christ the King, we are comforted. Why? Because our sin is the thing that makes us mourn. And our sin is forgiven us by the King. He loves us. He forgives us, and so He comforts us, even as He loves us and forgives us our sins. Third, heaven is the earth. Is that a contradiction? Too often we think of heaven as the opposite of earth, or at least as the counterpart to earth. But what did Jesus say in the third Beatitude? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Ever feel like you don't have much in this world? Don't let it bother you, because by your faith in Christ, you have inherited the earth as your possession. And the day will come when the rich of this world will no longer have control of what even now belongs to you. Now, if you try to take possession of it before that day, well, beware the Dobermans. But in the day of Christ's return, they will have nothing to say about it. Even now, it all belongs to Christ. For now, Christ is willing to leave His possession in the hands of rebels, but not in the end. In the end, the people of God, those who are trusting in Christ, those who are looking to Him as their King, they will inherit the earth. Fourth, heaven is a kingdom of satisfaction. Satisfaction for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because it will be a kingdom in which there will be no more sin. In Romans 7, Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You see, that's the cry of a man who is hungry and who is thirsty for righteousness. And here's the answer that he himself gives. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Because King Jesus himself said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Fifth, heaven is the kingdom of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And here's the point where we can see very clearly, if we haven't already in the first four Beatitudes, here's where we see clearly that we're already in heaven. I don't know how to figure it any other way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we sit here even now in heaven. As we live each day with our faith in Christ, trusting in the King, we live each day in the kingdom of heaven. Notice that in the Beatitudes, Jesus most often says, for they shall, future tense, but all the shalls follow his first decree, which says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So even now we have received mercy. And here's the connection that Jesus so often made in this teaching, that if we have truly received mercy, then we will also be a person of mercy toward others in our lives. Sixth, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom in which we see God. Is this literal? Is this physical? Well, yes, because the King before whom we will live in the kingdom of heaven is God in our flesh. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." And then this takes us back to the comfort of heaven. Even as we see God, even as he dwells with us forever, so he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Seventh, the kingdom of heaven is where we will be sons of God. "Blessed are the peacemakers," declared King Jesus, "for they shall be called sons of God." And this is the point where Jesus acknowledges that we're not there yet either. We're there and we're not there. Sorry to be so cryptic, but that's what God's word says. We're not yet at the consummation of the kingdom. There's an already and a not yet, as we say. And so, yes, here and now, we must look upon our blessings with eyes of faith. But we must be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, because King Jesus has many enemies who are also our enemies, and they will persecute us, they will revile us, they will utter all kinds of evil against us falsely on account of Christ. But what does King Jesus have to say about it? He says, "Count yourself blessed in that." Did we hear that right? Count yourself blessed as you are persecuted, as you are reviled, as the world utters all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, says Jesus, count yourself blessed, because such treatment from the world is even further testimony that we belong to Christ. As hard as it is, King Jesus even says, rejoice and be glad. And why? Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to you, and your reward is great in heaven. Dr. Beakey said it last weekend, we don't think about heaven enough. We don't ponder it. We don't meditate upon these decrees and promises as much as we should. And it's not just about what we should do. It's really a matter of what we must do if we would persevere. If we would find joy in a world that hates us, in a world that is passing away, as followers of Christ, we are running the race that he has set before us, and we do so as he ran that race. He did it for the joy that was set before him. We need to have the kingdom of heaven and its glory and its wonder and its promise and its super abundance in front of us every day. And so our kingdom worldview is now complete as it can be in three sermons. We have a God who is a king, who is the king. He created us to rule with him. We abdicated, Christ restored, and now we are kings again. We are ruling with Christ and awaiting the fullness of his kingdom. Brothers and sisters, think kingdom. Think kingdom. Be kingdom thinkers. Have a big faith. Have a personal faith, to be sure, but have a corporate faith and even a faith that is as wide as the world is. One day Christ will return and we will inherit the earth. We will live with our King in comfort and in satisfaction. And we will do so forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, ruling on high, thank you for the kingdom of heaven. Thank you for our entrance into that kingdom even now as we look to Christ and acknowledge him as the King. The one who provides fully and freely for his people by his own sacrifice and death on the cross and his resurrection, his ascension, and his sitting at the right hand of the Father. Help us to see in all this, not just doctrine or theology and not just knowledge, but help us to see that this is our hope. This is our joy. And so may you open our eyes, please open our eyes to see Jesus upon his throne and give us with delight to bow the knee to him because he bestows upon us a super abundant kingdom. In his name we pray, amen.